Jeremiah chapter 2. Actually, we're going to be in Revelation today, Revelation chapter 2. So hold your place there as you turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. So I want to talk about losing our first love. And of course, this is February. This is the month of Valentine's. And you know, it's funny, as soon as Christmas is over, like on December 26th, the stores are colored like Pepto-Bismol pink, and they have all the little cherubs floating around in their diapers, and all the Valentine stuff comes out, and the marketing world is flooded with it. But sometimes I think that, well, not the day after, I think the 15th of February, it had Easter stuff out, so the marketing world is so quick. They don't even have salt in the stores now because they got lawnmowers out, and they're just getting ready for spring. But sometimes I think Valentine's Day is more of a competition than it is anything else. And let me be open and honest. If your spouse does not absolutely go all out for Valentine's Day, does that mean they don't love you? Sometimes that's, I don't know. I think sometimes the spouse is less likely to take that single rose when their coworker's desk looks like a greenhouse. I think we turn it more into a competition, especially our media platforms, man. It becomes more of a show and tell who can outdo the other one. Look what my spouse got for me. Look what my spouse did. Oh, well, they also did. Oh, well, I also get that. I got more stuff at home when I get home, too. So I think it's more or less we're trying to outdo one another. And what happens is when you become dissatisfied with stuff, that dissatisfaction spills over into other areas of your life. Satisfaction, by simple definition, is the state of being content. The feeling that your needs and your wants are met. Satisfaction seems to be very rare. In our world today, many people express so much dissatisfaction with their jobs, with their marriages, with their circumstances, even with themselves. And the Bible teaches this. Pay attention. If you get nothing else, get this. I may say it again. The Bible teaches that finding satisfaction in life depends on having a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches that finding satisfaction in life depends on having a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. That is where satisfaction is. But if God isn't enough, then what? I remember the old hymnist wrote in Come Thou Fount, a good hymn. But it goes on in the latter verses. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. We want to make sure that we don't lose our first love. But what when we talk about losing our first love, it's all about Christ. It's all about God. He is the one. 1 John talks about we don't know love because God is love. So until you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, you really don't know true love. And so that's why the Bible talks about when you lose your first love, it's losing that love for Christ. So when I talk about that, this is the love for Jesus. That is our first love, or should be. And sometimes when you lose that love, somebody illustrated it this way. It's like God becomes a hobby. It's like an old man sitting on a bench throwing crumbs at the birds. Here you go, God. Oh, there's another one, Jesus. Oh, got you another one. Oh. Got you that one too. Oh, you owe me one. Oh, there you go, God. Oh, you owe me another one. He just becomes a hobby. God designed us to glorify Him. God designed us to be satisfied in Him. God designed everything in us to revolve around Him. I think it was C.S. Lewis, I believe, in Mere Christianity. He said that God is the engine and we are the driver. And our body is designed to run on God. He is our fuel. And so we're supposed to run on God. Our entire being is for God's glory. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, Isaiah writes, "Everyone who is called by my name, God created us for his glory, whom I have formed and made. God made us in his image for his glory." Our purpose is to glorify God. We talk about that time and time again. We are to glorify God, glorify God. Psalm 115, verse 1 says this, "Not us, O Lord, not us, but to your name give glory." John Piper, speaking of Christian hedonism, hedonism is simply the pursuit of pleasure. And he talks about our pleasure should be in God, and so that should be our pursuit. And he calls it Christian hedonism. But he says this, he makes this comment, it's so profound. He says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." I love that. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. If God isn't enough, then nothing else will satisfy you. I hear preachers all the time talk about the God-sized hole that's in your life and only God can fill it. And they use Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, where it says that he has put eternity into man's heart. There's an eternal aspect there. There is a knowledge of God. There is something there. And so the point is only God can fill it. But the question has to be asked, when people leave church, when people stop serving, when people stop giving, when people stop loving other people, when people stop doing what God asked them to do, when they stop helping, and there's numerous other things that people begin to stop. I hear people say all the time, "I'll never step foot in a church again." Well, let me ask that question. What did God do? Well, you don't understand. Sister Bertha better than you. I don't care what Sister Bertha did. Well, Brother Chuckwad over there, he did. Oh, I don't care what he did. Do you understand we're all sinners? You understand as long as I'm in this sinful flesh, I will fail. Amen?
Amen.
Have a little grace. You give me grace, I'll give you grace. You fail me, I'll fail you. Or no, wait. That's not funny. But the question is, what specifically did God do that you would walk away from him? In Jeremiah chapter 2, we'll get to that. After I'm done with chapter 2, you guys can move on to Revelation chapter 2. We'll be there briefly. We see marriages. Marriages are always pictured, especially in our relationship with God. It's always pictured as a marriage in most cases. The Old Testament, God the Father was married to Israel. New Testament, it shows that Jesus is married to his bride, which is the church. And so it's always show our relationship with God is like a marriage. It's a marriage. And so when we get into Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1, follow along. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Go and cry in the hearing of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord.'" God says, "I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal." He said, "When you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown, Israel was holiness to the Lord." This talks about the dating stage, the courting stage, the betrothal stage that Israel was to God. And then he goes on to say this in verse 3, "Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase, and all that devour him will offend. Disasters are going to come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice has your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and they have followed idols? And they have become idolaters. Neither did they say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land no one crossed, and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruits and all of its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land, and you made my heritage an abomination. The priest didn't say, "Where's the Lord?" And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets, they prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children, children's children. I will bring charges for pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and sea. Send to Kedar and consider diligently if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? So Kedar and Cyprus, it'd be like Los Angeles and Philadelphia. As far as the east is from the west, as far as you can go on this continent from east to west, you go there and you find out if other pagan nations change their gods. You look at a Muslim. I covet their faithfulness. Three times a day, they lay their prayer towel down so that they can face Mecca and do their prayers faithfully, nonstop, in prison, on a plane, anywhere, day or night. They do their prayers at the exact time they're supposed to, and they are very faithful in doing it. And they don't change their gods. Nothing changes. They do it nonstop. Nonstop. These nations never stop serving Baal. These nations never stop serving Dagon. But God said, "You stop serving me." Matter of fact, you went to serve those gods. How many times did the prophet have to go to Israel and say, "Man, if God's God, serve him. If that's a God, then serve it." Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? If Baal's God, serve him. If God's God, then serve him. God showed up and they served him for a little while. Back to Jeremiah 2. He goes on to say this. He says, "But my people have changed their glory." What was their glory? God was. God was their glory in the betrothal. God was awesome. God was everything. God delivered us from Egypt. God opened the Red Sea. God's amazing. God's awesome. And now all of a sudden they've left that glory. And now they're going after false gods. God says, "What my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." God is living water. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He said, "You drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again. But if any man drinks of the water that I'll give him, he'll have a well flowing inside of him to everlasting life." Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. You eat from me, you'll be satisfied." Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. You'll be fulfilled." God is enough. But when you leave God, what is going to be your satisfaction that God can't be? That's the point he's trying to make. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 3, matter of fact, he goes on to say in verse 14, the New King James says it this way, "Return unto me, O you backsliding children, says the Lord, for I'm married unto you." He's like, I married you, we ain't going nowhere, you come back. You get back. Matter of fact, if you know anything about the story of Hosea, that was the whole story of Israel's backslidingness, going, what the Bible says, after another woman, their adulterous affair with pagan idolatry. And God used Hosea to bring Israel back. And it was amazing because one of the children, I forget what his name was, but it translates, "Not mine." How'd you like to do that? How'd you like to do that? This is my prostitute wife, and here's her children, not mine. And that one's somebody else's. But that's the whole idea. God used that as a picture and an illustration. Do you belong to God or do you belong to somebody else? That was the whole point. Is God enough or do you have to have something else? When our love threatens to grow cold because the familiar becomes taken for granted, neglected. And God will sometimes allow that joylessness to snap us out of it when we treat him like a hobby. Oh, here you go, Lord. I come to Sunday. There you go. Here you go, Lord. Oh, there's a little thing for you. Oop, here you go, little birdie. Here you go, God. You owe me now. Let's go to Revelation 2, if you're not already there. Jesus tells the church at Ephesus this. Chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, he says, I know your works. I know your toil. I know your patient endurance and how you can't bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and you're bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer? We'll get into Revelation context this morning. Amen. Thank you. There's three things found in these verses here this morning that I want you to understand. Number one, remember. Number two, repent. And number three, return. We'll go over all those. Remember, repent, and return. If you have lost your first love, remember. Remember. Do you remember when God first awakened you? When you first came alive? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you God made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Man, when we talk about salvation, salvation gives us the freedom from guilt and sin and shame because Jesus paid that price. Man, when he makes you alive, you are new. You are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Remember that you are taken from darkness into his marvelous light. Acts 26, verse 18. Paul says, we're to get people to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that you might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. Man, that's a wonderful thing. Think about it this way. Remember during the courting stage, remember how it was when you first saw somebody like, I enjoy time with them. I enjoy being with them. I enjoy being around them. And you just couldn't get enough. That's God. Remember. Remember when God transformed your life. Remember when he made you anew. I remember that, man. I was on fire, man. I thought I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Just little Danny Zedeker running around with his little King James Bible and all black cover and everything, man. Wow, it was amazing. I loved it. And so remember where you came from. Remember when you used to pray all the time. Maybe you didn't pray. Maybe you never began to pray. Man, I tell you what, you know anything about Pastor Matt, you know that's the first thing he'll ask you. Have you prayed about it? Well, have you? When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you talked to God? Man, that old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. What is it all about? Prayer. I love that. It goes on in one of the verses. It says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not what? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Like Pastor Matt says, you prayed about it? Why not? Man, can we find a friend so faithful Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do you remember the freshness of praying? Man, I remember when I got saved, I wanted to pray for every meal. You know those people, those annoying people? That was me. Can anybody answer the question? Oh, me. I haven't even asked the question. No, I want to answer it. I want to do it. I want to pray. Let me pray for the food. Let me pray for you and pray. Have you lost that freshness? Yes, people open on. Somebody want to open in prayer? Oh, don't make eye contact with me, Pastor. I don't want to. Oh, he's looking at me. I see him. I see you. Somebody's going to close in prayer. I got your eyes now. But seriously, what? When's the freshest? Man, every hand ought to go. Somebody want to pray? Yeah, oh, I'll do it. Oh, hey, right here. Let me go to the Lord. Let me do it on behalf of our church. Man, we ought to be ready to go. Have we lost our love for that? Christ said that one's love for God should be greater than his love for relationships here and the closest relationships with our family. Father, son, mother, brother, daughter, all that stuff. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not what? Worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a pretty smack in the face. Listen, when your kids get older and they get their own family and then they're gone and then they're not there for you because you've served your whole life for them, there'd be a big empty hole there. You know what'll still fill it? God. God is the satisfaction of all we need. Let me tell you, God is the one that helps us get through anything. Amen. It's not that you hate your mother. It's not that you hate your father. It's your love for the Lord Jesus looks like you hate those relationships. That's what he's talking about. Your love for the Lord Jesus comes first. And so, matter of fact, Paul even added in 1 Corinthians 7, 32-35, talks about the relationship between the husband and wife. Our relationship with God should be more important than our relationship with our spouse. Wait a minute, we're supposed to take care of our spouse. You're doggone right, you should. But it ought to be out of love for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Have we lost our desire for God? Because God is what makes life so fulfilling and so exciting and so amazing. Amen?
Amen?
I'm telling you, man, unsaved people, atheists in this world that have absolutely zero and no hope, they're miserable. Miserable. But people that have hope in this life, man, how better off are we? Have we lost that desire for God? Psalm 73, verse 25 says this, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Have we lost that love for God? Do you desire the stuff of this life or the relationships of this life more than you do your relationship with God? Have we lost our first love? Remember that excitement when you were dating, I guess, when you're like, I enjoy having fun with this person. I enjoy doing things with this person. I'm beginning to love this person. I want to make a commitment. Listen, when you make a commitment to Jesus, you're going to grow more and more for your love for God because he will prove himself time and time again. I love my wife, and when I married her, I loved her. And now this very moment, today, I love her a gazillion times more than when I married her. Because as we have grown together and as we have done stuff, she has proven herself to me over and over, and I've proven myself for her. That's the same with God. You grow in love, not growing out of love. I don't love God no more. Why? What did he do? All he did was create a world for his glory, created you to give him glory, and then he died to save you because you're a sinner. What did God do that you want to walk away from him? Because our satisfaction is found in God. Psalm 42:1. I love this verse. Matter of fact, it's a hymn. I love singing that hymn. It's one of my favorites. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. As something that is necessary for life and breath and water, that should be God. Depending on which translation you use of your Bible, I think the King James and New King James, the word remember is used over 550 times. That's a lot of times. And when it says remember, that's something we probably ought to do. Remember from where you have fallen. When you have fallen out of love for God, which should come first. Matthew 22, verse 37. It's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love God with everything that is within you. James chapter 2 calls that the royal law. That's the royal law. To love God and love others. There's two commandments in it. The royal law. Love God and love others. That's awesome. Not only do we remember, number one, but number two, Jesus said we need to repent. We got to repent. Repent is a change of mind. It starts in the mind. You have to have a change of mind or you won't have a change of direction. And that's why he says you got to repent. When you have grown cold, the only thing you can do is cry out to God. Take it to God in prayer. Ask God to revive you and give that love back at the beginning of your salvation. In Psalm 51, verse 10 through 12, this is a psalm about David's just utter regret over his sin with Bathsheba. He commits adultery. Matter of fact, has Bathsheba's husband murdered because he gets her pregnant and he gets her in trouble and now he's got to fix it. And guess what? Man, unrepented sin will just cause you to sin, and there's just a downhill spiral. And finally, when he got broken, he come before God. And listen to what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Man, when you are saved, when you are regenerated, when you are a new creature in Christ, that's an exciting, wonderful, beautiful moment. Amen?
Amen.
All things are new. You're a new creature in Jesus. Man, we need to repent and get back to that. We need to get back to those parts. When Jesus called the Ephesian church to repent, he was asking them to change their heart's attitude. They were to continue their service. Continue serving, not just because it's right, but to get back to doing it because you love Christ. I was asked this question before, and somebody would say, you know, the Bible says that we're to give to God out of a joyful heart. What if I don't have a joyful heart? Does that mean I don't give? No, give. It just means you don't have a joyful heart in your giving. God uses finances to fund his gospel around the world. We support missionaries. And so you're like, well, I support this missionary every week, but I just don't feel like doing it this week. So should I not do it? No. Do it so that God's purpose can be fulfilled. But ask God to renew your heart so that you can get back of serving and giving with a joyous heart. Amen?
Amen.
Let me tell you, stuff in life sucks. And it gets to you and it wears you down. You got to get that renewed heart to where you're serving the Lord again out of our love for him. And that's what God wanted him to do. Hebrews 4:16 says this: Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, Jesus went through a lot. Jesus is God and he's perfect. But in his humanity, he had to go through all kinds of stuff for us so that he could recognize with us. And I have a high priest that can help me in anything that I'm going through because he went through it all too.
Amen.
That's why we go to God, because we know God can help. God can renew a right spirit within us. All you got to do is ask, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I love that verse. It's wonderful. But sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. James 4, 2 and 3. James says this. You don't have because you don't ask. That's, some people don't pray and they don't receive because they don't ask. Have you prayed about it? That's Pastor Matt. Have you prayed about it? Well, if you haven't prayed about it, you're not going to get nothing, right? If you don't ask, you're not going to get nothing. But secondly, we asked not to receive because we get it with a wrong motive, to spend it on our own passions. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But sometimes it's like Valentine's Day. Give me this, Lord. Let me do this, Lord. Let me do this so that I can outdo my friend. Now, Romans 12 talks about how we're supposed to outdo one another, honoring one another, and that's kind of a competition, but it should be our love for Jesus. Not as a competition of, oh, look at me, look how blessed I am, look at my spiritual maturity, oh, look at my little, I got my little stick and all these tick marks, and I've got all this stuff, and I do this, and guess what, I got all these Bible studies I do. I got one Bible study every day, and that's 7 days a week, and I've got all this. Yeah. You're probably just like everybody else who don't know anything. Unless you love the Lord Jesus. I apologize. Sometimes my mouth writes check. My butt isn't willing to cash. And I get diarrhea of the mouth. It kind of goes a little. Anyway, forgive me. Have some grace. Doggone it. Anyway. Now I forgot what I was going to say. And so. All right, let's get back to it, I guess. Must not have been too important. We try to outdo people. And what happens is our Christianity shouldn't be a competition. It's good that people do Bible studies. It's good that people have devotions in the morning. It's good that people spend time in prayer. It's good that people are studying the Word of God. It's good that people are discipling people. It's good that people are loving people. It's good that they're serving one another. It's good that they're helping people. All these things are wonderfully good. But if you don't do it for your love for Christ, it's meaningless. If it's not of your love for Jesus, it's out of your love for yourself. And so that you look good in front of other people. Now you can do that all day long because it has nothing to do with me. Because I won't have to give an account for anything you do. Amen? Amen. Because the day is going to declare when you stand before God and give account of everything you've done in the body. Not me. I'm only going to have to give an account for what I've done in the body. It's not to be, we don't do this stuff to be seen of people. We do this because we love the Lord. That's the difference. We need to get back to loving God so that we can do this. We see Peter. Peter looks over after Jesus' resurrection, and he's talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then Peter, like Peter, he's kind of like me. He had diarrhea in the mouth, always just the first one to spout off and all that stuff. He goes, what about John? How about John? What are you going to have John do? What's John going to do? And Jesus says in John 21, verse 22, he says, if I have John wait till I come back in my second coming, what's that to you? You follow me. Quit worrying about everybody else. How about you follow Jesus out of your love for him? Not trying to outdo people in a competition? It's not. It's not a competition. If you love Jesus, you'll keep his commands. If you love Jesus, your life will look like it. In return, Revelation 2, if you're still there, look at verse 5. We're to return. Remember, repent, and return. In verse 5, he says this, remember, therefore, where you've fallen, repent, and then return and do the works you did at first. Return and do the works you did at first. Hey, this is a reminder. My life group class tonight, don't forget about your works. We're in James chapter 2. Justification by works. I want your Old and New Testament verses where we're to work after our salvation, not for salvation. We'll talk about that tonight. So if you don't have a life group, you come and we'll go through all that stuff and you can be a part of something if you don't already. So remember, therefore, repent and do the works. Return to the first works. Love the Lord, that's the royal law. Love God with everything that's within you. And we're to keep ourselves there. Jude says in Jude 1, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. This doesn't mean you keep yourself in salvation. Matter of fact, in Jude 1, verse 24, he goes on to say this. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. It's God who keeps us. It's God who seals us with the Holy Spirit. So now we're sealed until the day of redemption. It's God who keeps that. We don't have to work for our salvation or work to keep it. But in order for us to keep in God's love, we're occupied with God in his love. We love God and the fellowship that we should have with him. John 15. Verse 9 and 10, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. How do we abide in the love of Jesus? Be obedient to him. Amen? Amen. Just as you kept my Father's commandments and you abide in his love. Or just as I have kept my Father's commandments, Jesus, obedience to the Father's command is the same thing for a disciple as the Son of God. Jesus did the same thing, and we're no different than Jesus. We're not above the master. We're not above the teacher. I'm going to wear you out with this because we're running out of time, so I'm going to go through this really fast. Keep up with me as fast as you can. John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, 21, he says this, whoever has my commands and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14, 23. Oh, that's the one. 1 John 2, 3. He says this. And by this we know that we have come to him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 3, 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom is given to us. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. God gave his commands to keep and they're not burdensome. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and laden, and I will give you rest. To keep in the love of Jesus, to love him and do things out of love for him is not burdensome. Salvation is described as a language of love. And when we do things, it should be out of love. Even for our enemies. We don't give them a cold glass of cold water because we love them. We love them because we love God. Amen?
Amen.
And so we want to do things out of the love of God. And I tell you this, unless you love God first, all your other relationships will not be as they should be. And these are hard things to understand. But it starts in the marriage, first of all. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as you would to the Lord. Do you know, when you accept the Lord, you willfully submit to Jesus? And this is a hard thing to understand. And I know we were talking about this in Sunday school, but because of sin, the curse on women is that they will desire to have control of the household. And God said, because of that, men are in the authority. Men are in the authority at home, and men are in the authority in the church. And you'll never be able to love God unless you willfully submit to the authorities God has placed over you. It's a shame that too many women wear the pants in the family, and the men have to take their commands from them. I am who I am, and I'm going to be open and honest. This world is full of people that are doing this. Why? Because God said women are going to desire to have control. But God says, I put this in, this is the authority in the home. And if you want to love Jesus, then you'll submit to that authority in that home. Amen?
Amen.
And for the men, you better be loving your wife so that she can make it very easy for her to submit to your authority.
Amen.
In Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. This is not somebody for you to lord over. It's somebody for you to love like Jesus loves his church. Jesus was a humble servant. Matter of fact, we forget about Ephesians 5:21. I think it says submitting to one another. We forget about that aspect, don't we? You'll never be able to do it if you don't love the Lord Jesus first. Children, same thing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you don't love the Lord Jesus, you won't obey your parents. Our relationships come out of our love for the Lord. And matter of fact, this isn't just the marriage relationship. It's not the family relationship. It's all relationships. This even includes your working relationships. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, Paul says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would obey Christ. Not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Jesus, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as if you're serving God and not man." We'd have a better day at work if we would serve people as if we're serving Jesus instead of serving the man. That's what we want to do. Stick it to the man. But no, you should be serving Jesus. And that's who you're serving. That's why our days at work and our days and things and people drive us nuts, because we're not serving them as if we would serve Jesus. We're not doing as if we love the Lord. We're doing it in our selfishness. We got to get back to our first love. The love of God comes first, and it's reflected in all of our other relationships. I said it in the beginning, I'll say it again. The Bible teaches finding satisfaction in life depends on having a relationship with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friend, if you're here this morning, I ask you this question. Do you know Jesus? And church, if you know him, do you love him? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, we love you, Lord. We say we love you, and I pray, Lord, that it's our active obedience in our life that shows it. We have evidence that we love you, and that's by what we do for you. We have evidence of what you have done for us. Your love for us is unmatched by anything in this universe. And we thank you, God, for your love for us. If it wasn't your love for us, we would have no hope. But we have hope, and that's in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that as we talk about Valentine's and loving our spouse and doing things for them, may we love them out of our love for you. That's the best thing that we could possibly do in all of our relationships, in all of our work relationships. And God, I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know your Son in that personal relationship, let today be the day of salvation. And then for your church, may they ask to have a clean heart. Renew in me a clean heart. God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Whatever the need is, Father, I pray that you have your way. Have your way in their life. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.